Psalm 142 as our starting place this morning. Several days ago on a local news station, a little boy appeared. He was about 10 years of age, was interviewed by a reporter from the television network. He had been born into a home that was very tragic. He had been misused and physically beaten by his parents. The scars of some of those beatings were on his body. He, at the time he was interviewed, had been deposited in a children's home and was being cared for by others, but had been put up for adoption. And when the reporter asked the little fella why he wanted a family, why he would like to be adopted, he kind of shuffled around for a moment, and then he said, "'Cause I'd like somebody that cares for me." All over this city at this very hour, to say nothing of our country, there are multiplied thousands of people that would like to have somebody care for them. All kinds of people with bitter feelings, with anger, people who have been shuffled here and there in the course of their lives, people who do not feel that anyone loves them. Sometimes there are even Christians who are in this category. Nobody loves me and nobody cares about me. The gospel tract that we have been emphasizing for this particular month is entitled, Someone Cares. Unfortunately, however, a lot of people don't know that. The 142nd Psalm is a psalm which describes how people feel when no one cares about them. Feelings of rejection, for instance. You will notice the little title to the psalm. It says, A Masque of David. That was a type of hymn or poem. When he was in the cave, you recall that David, as a young man, was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king over all Israel. But unfortunately, the man who sat upon the throne of Israel did not recognize that anointing. Saul, who was the ruling monarch at that time, developed an intense jealousy of and hatred for young David. Bible says that he eyed him. That is, he looked upon him with evil intent from that day forward. And because of Saul's hatred for the young man David, David became an exile. He was driven out from the palace and from his home and from his relatives. And he lived for many years in caves with other exiles who had felt the wrath of Saul. We do not know to which cave the psalm writer refers here, whether it be the cave of Adullam or the cave at En-Gedi, but it doesn't make any difference. Both those caves represent rejection. One of the most difficult emotions for us to handle is the emotion of rejection. Here are parents who are rejected by their offspring, whom they have raised, but who in later years turn against them. Or here is a child who has been rejected by his parents, an unwanted child. a child who, like the little fellow I referred to in the beginning of this message, is hated even in some cases by those who brought him into the world. There are thousands of such children abroad in our land today, some of them badly misused by parents who do not want them. And even if these children live and grow up and have families of their own, they will generally bear the emotional scars of such rejection for the rest of their lives. David was in a cave. He wasn't wanted by the powers that were in the kingdom at that time. Somebody's here this morning in this auditorium listening to my voice who knows exactly what it feels like to be rejected. Rejection by another human being is one of the most difficult experiences through which we can pass. Sometimes there are girls who fall in love with fellows and the fellows reject them, or it can be the other way around. And while it may not seem to be a big thing to adults, it can be a very traumatic experience to a young person or to a young adult. My love has been rejected. David, from time to time, breaks out in his various psalms describing feelings of rejection. And it may be that you identify with that this morning and you feel that you have been rejected. And perhaps you have been by some human beings. May I remind you this morning that there is one in heaven who receives, who welcomes, who embraces to his bosom all who will come to him by faith in Christ. He is truly a father who understands people who are rejected. People who have lived in the caves of rejection on this earth. The Lord understands and loves you. He cares about you. He gave his son for you. He embraces you with his love this morning, even though others may have rejected you. Now, in the flood tide of emotion that pours forth in this psalm, there are other things which are expressed by the songwriter. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before I tell my trouble. This old world is full of troubles, and it seems like some people attract them. It seems like some people have more troubles than others. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe in some cases they bring them upon themselves, but not always. Some people feel like Shakespeare, one of Shakespeare's characters, who said, troubles come not singly, but in battalions. It seems like they just come. One trouble follows another. That same great English poet put in the mouth of Hamlet, one of his greatest characters, he said, sometimes I want to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing end them, he meant he wanted to commit suicide. And some people feel like that. I've got so many troubles, I don't care whether I live another day on this earth. There are people, perhaps even in this auditorium, who are contemplating suicide. And the reason you are contemplating it is because you have so many troubles that have come in upon you that you think you can never get out from under them, and it would be better to end your life. It is not true, of course, but nevertheless, it is a thought that enters the minds even of Christian people. All kinds of troubles, emotional problems. Some people are beset with that and have such terrifying, aggravating emotional problems that they cannot seem to get victory over them. They've tried this doctor and that psychiatrist and this hospital, and they never seem to be able to get out from under that particular trouble. Some people have physical troubles. It seems as though some people have more physical troubles than others, and they're in and out of hospitals, and they have this surgery and this medicine and that medicine. And they wonder whether it's worth it all, and certainly they wonder whether God cares about them with all these physical problems that they have. Some people have family troubles, domestic troubles, between husband and wife, between parents and children, or whatever it may be. Troubles and troubles and troubles. Well, the psalmist knew what it was. This great man of God, the man after God's own heart, David. He said, I pour out my complaint before God and I tell him my trouble. This world, dear friend, is full of troubles. I think sometimes we like to give the impression that once one becomes a Christian, all of your troubles are over. That is not true. And I don't think we ought to try to give that impression to people. It is a false impression. Because you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior does not mean that all your troubles are going to evaporate and you'll never have another trouble in your life. It's not true. All we have to do is look at the example of our Lord, who certainly went through a sea of trouble and finally lost his life, giving it up on the cross of Calvary at the hands of men who hated him. He had lots of trouble, and he was perfect. But thank God there is one who goes through every trouble with us. His name is Jesus. He knows our troubles. He sympathizes with us. He is our great high priest and our Savior. We can pour out our complaint, our trouble before him, and know that he cares about us. Now the writer speaks in verse 3 about terrible depression, which sometimes comes upon us. He says, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. One Hebrew scholar has translated that, when my spirit is gripped about with a cloud of gloom, when my spirit is surrounded with a cloud of gloom. It's translated here, when my spirit grows faint within me. Depression. I've had so many troubles, I've had so many calamities, I've had so many reversals of fortune, I've had so many conflicts, I've had so many bitter pills to swallow that my spirit is all gloomy. I'm downcast. The Psalms, the 42nd Psalm, has the same expression. Why? He's asked three times in that Psalm, the 42nd Psalm, why is my soul cast down within me? Now, mind you, that was a child of God writing, and so is this one written by David, if it is a psalm of David, which we believe it to be. I mean, this guy was a strong man of God. I hear preachers, I heard one not too long ago, make some very unwise remarks, and I'm sure all of us preachers have made such on occasion, but this preacher said, there's no such thing, he says, emotional problems. He says, all a spiritual problem. He says, if all you folks get right with God, you wouldn't have any more emotional problems. I don't believe that's true. I'm sorry. I think that's a very dangerous and terrible thing to say to people. That is not true. There are emotional problems that are very real, and they happen to Christian people. And the fact that Christian people have them does not mean they're not Christians. And it may not mean that they're not spiritual Christians either. David was a great Christian, if we could use that term. You understand it's an anachronism because, of course, he lived before Christ was born, but he was a great man of God. Certainly knew the Lord and walked with him. But he taught me his complaints. He has troubles. My spirit grows faint within me. That is a phrase describing extreme depression. The gloom that surrounds, the discouragement, the despondency, the heaviness, the lack of joy, of purpose, of motivation in life, all of those things and more come upon people who experience what he's describing here. My spirit grows faint within me. Depression, of course, if not cared for and if not met in the power of the Spirit and if not treated, can drive people to suicide or can so hinder their daily lives that they cannot live a normal life. The psalmist experienced this. Somebody here this morning is very depressed or at least has problems with this from time to time. Well, take heart. Here was a great man who had those problems, but he overcame them, and you can overcome them by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of insecurity in verse 3, the end of the verse. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. It's a problem for some people. The insecurity of their lives. In other words, he says, I'm walking down the road of life and I'm apprehensive. I do not know when I may take a wrong step. I do not know what is lying await for me on the path of life. The devil has put a snare out there. He's thinking about an animal who's walking along a path in the forest, and all of a sudden the animal unwittingly falls into a trap that the hunters put there. And the psalm says, you know, I'm almost afraid to go out in the morning. Some people are that way. I'm almost afraid to go out. I'm afraid of what I might get into. I don't know what the day holds. The devil has some trap there, or something bad is going to happen to me. There's a snare there. There are some people who will not go out of their homes because of such fears. That, of course, is an extreme expression of it, but a very real one. The devil's laid a snare for me. There's some unexpected thing. I'm afraid to live because I am fearful of what will happen to me. Insecurity. See this in certain types of people, very insecure, afraid to make any decision, afraid to take a step in life, maybe a snare out there, maybe a trap. I've been burned before. I don't want to get burned again. I've been hurt before. I don't want to be hurt again. And so they shy away from all relationships that are meaningful because they had some bad experience with someone years ago. Well, you see, the psalmist identified with that. But here again, if you read the entirety of the psalm, you find the psalmist with all of his problems crying to the Lord and crying to the Lord and crying to the Lord and talking to the Lord. The Lord has the answer to these matters. Then he makes this statement in verse 4. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares. All over this city this morning, there are people who would utter those words and may have uttered. I suspect there may be some people in this auditorium this morning who feel that way. you're sitting in this crowd this morning, you wandered in here this morning, you may even be a member of this church. You're hiding back there in the pews. Maybe no one's with you. Maybe you just came in by yourself. And you're saying in your heart, no one cares. Nobody in this church cares about me. That is a feeling that sweeps over the souls of many people. No one cares. The orphan probably feels that way on occasion. Orphans who have lost their parents and have no earthly parents, and they're kicked about here and there from pillar to post, various relatives or friends or neighbors, and they say to themselves on occasion, nobody cares about me. They're lonely. This is an extreme expression of loneliness. I'm all by myself. Widows have this feeling on occasion, and widowers. Probably none of us in this room this morning can understand the feeling of a person who has lost their mate, unless we have had that experience. I don't know how it feels, though I've dealt with many people who've had that experience. And nobody can know how that feels unless it's happened to them. But I imagine there are extreme feelings of loneliness, among other things. Nobody really cares. And after the funeral is over and all of the accolades are given and all the suppers are served and all the rest of it, and you settle back into your routine, then the people don't come around as much. If you don't have your husband or you don't have your wife that maybe you've had for many years, and you feel like that, nobody really cares. And there's a sense in which divorced people have that sentiment and that emotion. That is a very difficult experience through which to pass also. You lose your mate, but in a different way. And you feel very lonely, and you feel that nobody cares. And sometimes, unfortunately, even Christian people do not have the right response to that. And people who are divorced feel that nobody really cares about me. No one cares for my life. Verse 6, he says, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Desperate need. I cry from the abyss of need to God. Nobody seems to care about me, but I'm crying to God. I'm in desperate need. There may be someone right here this morning in this building and in this service who has desperate need. That's a pretty strong phrase. Not just need, but desperate need. I need somebody now. I need help now. I need God now in my life. I can't wait another day and another moment. You know, when we come to those kind of feelings in our life, then that's when God can really do something for us. We have to come to the end of our rope, as the old saying goes, and then we realize that we're desperate and our only help and hope is in God. No one cares. Turn your Bible to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Remember now that text that we just read. No one cares. And let us read this text, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. cast all your anxiety on him because he cares. Are you here this morning and think that no one cares? Read this passage. Let it sink into your heart and mind this morning. He cares. Does Jesus care? Yes, he does. He cares for you. How do I know? I know because he gave his life for me. 1 Peter chapter 2, back a couple of chapters there in this same book, we find an extended passage beginning at verse 21 about the substitutionary work of Christ. Does God care about you? Yes, he does. The blood that flowed from Calvary testifies to it. The nail prints in the hands of the resurrected Christ testify to it. And here we're told in verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And in the previous verse, we are told he suffered for you. It was a perfect sacrifice. He did no sin. Neither was any guile or deceit found in his mouth. That was the only kind of sacrifice that would do. One man could not die for another. A sinner could not die for a sinner. It had to be a sinless one who died for a sinner. Who was the sinless one? The Lord Jesus Christ. It says right here he was sinless. God demanded perfection in the offering. God demanded absolute purity in the offering. And the Lord Jesus Christ was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer's dumb, so opened not his mouth. He was without blemish and without spot. He offered up himself as a perfect sacrifice. Friend, you cannot go to heaven without a perfect sacrifice. Thank God one has been offered, the Lord Jesus Christ. No deceit. No sin, absolutely pure and perfect. It was a penal sacrifice. It says here in our passage, verse 24, he himself bore our sins. Chapter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins. What do we mean that Christ's sacrifice was a penal sacrifice? We mean that it demonstrated the awful divine penalty against sin. Do you want to know what God thinks of sin? Do you want to know the holy hatred of God for sin? You come to Calvary's cross and you look at Jesus and you see him on that cross, bloody, taking upon himself the darkness of sin as the sun even blushed in shame as its creator died. Listen, in this day when people laugh at sin and wink at sin and mock at sin, and we Christians tend, I'm afraid, to have weak views of sin, we ought to go again to Calvary and see what God thinks of sin. There it is. He put the lashes upon his own son. He put the weight of our sins upon his own son. God's estimation of sin is seen at Calvary because the Bible says Jesus bore our sins. He became sin for us. It was a propitiatory sacrifice. This phrase, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, means that Jesus Christ took your place and mine. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, you have never become a child of God, here is the heart and the core of it, that the Lord Jesus Christ took your place. He died in your place. God judged him for you. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Lord God Almighty poured out upon him from heaven the judgment due to us. And if we will believe that this morning, we can be saved. But you see, we cannot be saved by doing good and going to church and going through all the rituals that some people go through. No, Christ bore our sins. It is Christ who saves. It is Christ alone who can deliver from sin. We cannot deliver ourselves from sin. No one else can deliver us from sin. Jesus alone can deliver us from the power of sin. Why? He satisfied the demands of God. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Mark the power of it. It says in verse 24, the end of the verse, by his stripes or by his wounds, you have been healed. It likens sin to a loathsome disease, a terrible, incurable cancer of the soul. And the Bible says there's no deliverance from it and no healing for it except that which God provides. Thank God when the Lord Jesus Christ stretched himself upon that cross and was enveloped in that cloud of darkness and died in that awful conflict of soul on Calvary, he finished the work and he's able to heal us of that loathsome and awful disease. Sin. By his wounds you are healed. Oh, that's the heart of the gospel. Does God care for us? He does. Oh, yes, he does. This passage clearly states that he does. So much does he care for us that he gave his own son to die for us on the cross. And if you look back at verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, just go back in that same chapter, you see another indication of his love. He not only gave his son to die for us, but he called us, we're told, 1 Peter 2:9, he called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Darkness? Was I in darkness? Yes, you were. And if you are without Christ, you are. What does it mean to be in darkness? It means I grope. I cannot find my way. I cannot see the light. I do not have the truth. I am wandering in Stygian blackness and will fall over the precipice of eternity without God and without hope. I am in darkness. Friend, if you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you walk in darkness this morning. You may be a very fine citizen of this community. You may be a very brilliant person. But God says you are in spiritual darkness. But thank the Lord, he reaches down and he calls us out of darkness by his mighty voice, by the Spirit's power, by the Word of God, as we heard the testimony this morning even. God Almighty calls us even out of false religions, brings us to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ into his marvelous light. Does God care for you? Yes. He gave his son to die for you. He gave his spirit to call you out of darkness into light. And of course, as our text indicates here, he sustains us every day, casting all your care or anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Now, the word anxiety is a word that means to be torn in different directions, to be pulled in different directions, to be pulled this way and that way and this way and that way. Jesus employed the same word when he spoke about the cares of this world back in Matthew 6. You remember he's talking about the robins and the sparrows and so on that didn't have any cares. And he said, we human beings are torn by cares. And we're pulled in this direction, that direction by all the things that are happening around us. Well, what's the remedy? The Lord says you bring all your care, cast it on me. That is an act of the will. It is not something that happens automatically. It's something you must do as a Christian. you must bring all your care, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. I have to bring all my cares, all my anxieties to him and cast them upon him. What anxieties afflict you this morning? Always say, Pastor, I'm very anxious about my job. I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Somebody says, I'm so anxious about my children. One of them's not doing right, living right. I'm very concerned about it. Anxious over it. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Somebody says, I have to go to the hospital this week and have a test. I'm not sure what they're going to find. Very anxious about it. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. This is not just a verse, dear friends. It's nice to read in the Bible on Sunday morning. This is a verse for the hospital room. This is a verse for the workroom. This is a verse for the kitchen. This is a verse for you, wherever you are. It's not just some kind of a flowery, impossible ideal. This is a promise of the Lord, dear friends. This is something to be acted upon, something to be embraced, something to be done. We ought not to say as Christians, well, that I know the Lord cares for me, but boy, I'm sure worrying about this right here now. Now, you know, I'm just human. We excuse a lot of our anxieties on that basis. We're just human. Well, dear friends, God isn't human. God is superhuman. And he does not want you to be carrying anxiety around. Now, that's what this verse says. What does he want you to do? He wants you to consciously, it has to be an act of the will, it doesn't just happen automatically, consciously cast your anxiety upon him, that's what he says, upon him. You have to put all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. This is a practical verse. This is a verse for everyday life. This is a promise for you, and many of you need it this morning, without a doubt. Will you appropriate it? Do you believe it? Is it true? Does God really care for you? Or does that old feeling keep coming up in your heart that the psalmist gave in the 142nd Psalm, no one cares for me. You think that, read again this verse, and read again and read again. He cares for you. No matter what your circumstance in life this morning, there is God's promise to undergird, to sustain, to bless, to help, to strengthen you today. He does care for you. Let us bow together as we pray.